Well, I appreciate the opportunity to preach the word to you again. And we've been making our way a few times a month through the book of Micah, a little minor prophet. We did Habakkuk before Micah. I certainly learned a lot, and I hope you did as well. We have seen a lot in Micah about judgment. Matter of fact, every sermon, I think this is number 5 in the book, and the title of every one has the word judgment in it, because that's what the text is about. We strive to work through these books, and what the text is about, that's what we, by the Lord's grace and help, try to explain and make clear and apply. But we are approaching some different portions of Micah, because you see the overall theme there on the slide is judgment and salvation. And salvation not just in terms of just forgiveness of sins, but the whole idea of restoration, which we'll get to a lot in coming chapters as we get through the book. There's 7 chapters in the book, and starting next time in chapter 4, we'll deal with some of the sections that are messianic in nature, actually showing the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So let's go back, if you will, and about 2,700 years, to learn a little bit about Micah. Maybe you were here last time, but just in case, every time I want to throw this up there, because it really helps when you're reading the minor prophets or any of the prophets. If you know a little bit about the historical context, it can help you understand the book a little bit better. Not that we must have a map or a timeline or something like that, but those things are tools the Lord has provided for us, and we're grateful for that. So I want to bring a little bit of that to you. Micah's ministry is somewhere from around 750 to 700, maybe a little later. And so he actually was alive when Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, was destroyed. Remember, when Solomon died in 931 B.C., the kingdom split. And you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The capital of the north is Samaria. The capital of the south is Jerusalem. And Samaria was destroyed in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. Nineveh, the ancient capital, remember, you're familiar with Nineveh, maybe from the story of Jonah, but that's right across the river from the modern Iraqi city of Mosul. And the Assyrians came across and invaded and did a lot of damage here, leading all the way up to the gates of Jerusalem in 701 B.C., which you see under the leadership of Hezekiah when he turned to the Lord, and the Lord delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrians. But certainly they are the key player as we go through this. And backed by popular demand, somebody asked me tonight, we're going to have this. I show this to get you to understand the ferociousness of the warfare of this time. And this is a siege engine here. You can see the prisoners impaled on pikes, which is common. And we have the relief from the palace in Nineveh that was discovered a little over 100 years ago. And this actually shows captives. These are women and children, wagons and things like that. Captives being led from Lachish, which is a city not far from Jerusalem, maybe about 20 miles or so. And so what the Assyrians, in their own annals, the chronicles they discovered in Nineveh, they carried away 200,000 captives in this campaign, which is taking place during the ministry of Micah. So put all that in perspective as we look at Micah's message, Micah's life, what's going on in his country, in Judah, the southern kingdom. And what we're going to focus on is a kind of a different facet of what we looked at last week, and that is corruption of leaders. And last week we focused mainly, if you look in chapter 3 in Micah, last week we focused a lot on the first 4 verses. We flipped over to the end a little bit, but we focus heavily on the first 4 verses, talking about the, I call them political leaders. They were, you know, civil leaders, if you will, princes and rulers and things like that. And how they use their authority to take advantage of people in very terrible ways. And we've dealt with some of that in chapter 1 and 2. And so you have this corruption that's just permeating society. Okay, there's increased wealth, increased material prosperity. But in the backdrop of that, you have idolatry, you have the worship of Jehovah mixed with idolatry, you have wicked leaders in high places who are using their power to increase their riches at the expense of other people. And God, you know, what we need to stand back and think about is okay, this happened 2,007 years ago. Why is it in the Bible? It's in the Bible because God is revealing something about Himself. And that's, anytime you're reading the Bible, you always need to have that in your mind. What is God teaching me about Himself? What is He teaching me about sin? What is He teaching about man? What is He teaching me about salvation? All these broad doctrinal concepts, categories. We need to keep those things in mind. So this week, Lord willing, we will focus on corrupt religious leaders. And I'm using the word corrupt. I thought about, you know, false teachers and wicked teachers and this and that and the other. But really, it's not just false teaching. It's actually even people who maybe taught some truth or mixed some truth in. They were corrupt because they were doing it for the wrong motive and doing it for the wrong reason. So what we need to think about is we look at what happened 2,700 years ago. We look at the timeless truth. And the timeless truth we want to ask ourselves is, what does God think about corrupt religious leaders, those who are given responsibility to teach and lead people to God, and they take that responsibility and they use it in a corrupt way. They use it in a way to enrich themselves, to increase their power. And, you know, what does the Lord have to say about it? That's what we want to look at tonight. There's a lot of examples you can think about corrupt religious leaders. I'm using the term religious very broadly. Maybe you could say Christian in quotes, Christendom, if you will. One thing I thought about real quick was the scandal of priests. You know, a lot of priests being accused and charged, Catholic priests, of abusing young boys and such. And so the Vatican actually put out a press release April 12, 2010 on their website. I'm quoting from that website. It says, today the Vatican website, under the section called Focus, published a guide to understanding the procedures of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on sexual abuse and allegations toward minors. And certainly a priest, a religious leader, if you will, using his position to abuse those who are really supposed to be under his care is a very prime example of someone who is corrupt. They are using their authority as a teacher in a corrupt way. And the Scriptures even say in James 3:1, we are warned. I mean, I am warned. Anyone who teaches God's Word is warned. In James 3:1, it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And I'll have more to say about that at the end. But, you know, if you're a teacher or you aspire to teach or preach God's Word, then there's some things in this message for me and for you and all of us, if we think about the great responsibility we have to handle God's Word. So what is the Lord's opinion about false and corrupt religious leaders? Let's look in Micah 3, verse 5 together. And first of all, I want you to see that one aspect of God judging corrupt religious leaders is He exposes their false ministry. He is doing that in this context by His servant Micah. And we'll see that more in verse 8. But the Lord is not ignoring what is going on. He is not without witness. He is not without someone on earth to speak His truth, to confront false teachers, and to tell them this is what's going to happen. Let's look at what the Lord says as the Lord Himself, through His servant Micah, exposes the false ministry of these prophets. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. What are these prophets doing? First of all, a prophet is someone, literally the word means, is someone called by God to be His spokesman. And so Micah makes it very clear here in verse 5 that the overall thing, the main thing here is these prophets who are supposed to be God's servants, to be a spokesman for God, what are they doing? Look at the second phrase in verse 5. They are instead leading my people, God's people, astray. They're taking the trust they've been given, the ministry they've been given, and they're using it to lead people astray. The word astray, to lead astray, is interesting. I wanted to find a non-theological use of that word. And so I found an occurrence in Genesis 21:14. You don't need to turn there, but basically, do you remember when Abraham sent Hagar away? And the Scriptures say in Genesis 21:14 that Hagar wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. That's the exact same word used here to describe doctrinal wandering or spiritual wandering. These prophets, instead of leading God's people to the truth, instead they are leading people astray. They are leading them away from the truth. Now, let's look at a little bit about what these prophets are like in the next phrase in verse 5. When they have something to bite with their teeth. Now, that sounds odd to us. Remember, this is poetry. What the text is describing here is basically is this. When the prophets have something to eat, when you feed them, when you provide them money or food or material goods, they will pronounce peace. And peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which is not just a cessation from hostilities, but has the idea of prosperity and welfare and completeness. But this phrase, biting with teeth, is not just eating, but it actually shows the vicious nature of these false teachers as they accept bribes from people. So these teachers who are supposed to lead people to the truth, instead, if the people feed them and pad their pockets and take care of them financially, they'll declare peace. They'll make everything sound good for God's people. But look what it says in the last part of verse 5. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. They pronounce judgment. So these prophets are just like, you know, old, hungry, vicious dogs. You know, if you feed them, they're happy. If you don't feed them, they're vicious. And that's exactly what they are. They are leading people astray. Look down in verse 11 with me very quickly. Once you get down to verse 9, Micah turns to say some things about all the leaders in general. So that's why we're skipping down to verse 11. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bride. That's talking more about the civil leaders, if you will. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Here again, we have the same thing. Part of their false ministry is their ministry is motivated by greed. They tell people what they want to hear, so those people will provide them with material gain. And if the people don't provide them, then they pronounce judgment against them. They know that these prophets don't care about the truth. They only care about increasing their own wealth. But look what they say down the last part of verse 11. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? They're providing false hope for people. You know, they're talking about Jerusalem and the temple. And they're saying, yeah, the Lord used Assyria to destroy Samaria. And they were idol worshipers, and, you know, they had these places where the golden calves were set up and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, Jerusalem is the city of the king, you know, and the temple is there. And, you know, the Lord's not going to destroy the temple. He's not going to destroy Jerusalem. Everything's okay. They were giving people false comfort. And that's exactly what they were doing. Instead, their hearts were far from God. They were just like the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus spoke against in the Gospels. They rely on the externals of their covenant relationship with God, saying, you know, is not the Lord among us? But their heart, the spiritual, the ethical parts of the covenant, which are really more important, they completely abandoned. It was all externals. It was all speech. Nothing in the heart for these religious leaders. Their relationship with God is a formal one only. They feel that, listen to this, this is very important. They feel that the historical relationship that the nation has with God will prevent His judgment. They're completely relying on the past. You know, the Lord made a covenant with us, and we don't have anything to worry about here in Jerusalem where the temple is. Everything is okay. And so they say that they are leaning on the Lord. And it's not that the Lord is not one worthy to lean on. The Lord is certainly worthy of our trust, but their trust is false. So how do we apply this today? Are there teachers today who have false ministries, particularly related to finances? How many of you heard of Benny Hinn? A lot of you have, I'm sure, and a lot of the people we see on some of the TV networks. And I chose him. He came to mind. I had someone years ago doing some work for me, some yard work. And the particular town I was living in at the time, Benny Hinn was there. And this person found out I was a pastor. And he says, oh, are you going to go hear Benny Hinn? I said, no, I'm not. I don't really care anything about Benny Hinn. This guy just couldn't believe it, that I would consider myself a preacher of the word and not, you know, just love Benny Hinn. And so it kind of got me thinking about it. So I did a little research, not a whole lot, but a little bit. And this is a snapshot from his website from this weekend. And you'll notice, I don't know if you can see the title, but it says Greatest Insurance. This whole article is about we're in, you know, great financial difficulties as a nation. A lot of people are having difficulties. And you probably know where I'm going with this. Basically, he's saying, you know, give me money and God will bless you and take care of everything you need. And let me just read a little bit about from the article called The Best Insurance, which is the greatest insurance, which is what you see here. Here's a quote from the text. Even though the world's financial foundations are crumbling, you have the greatest insurance available to you right now. His word proves that those who trust in his economy will survive and thrive. Because of the urgency of today's financial circumstances, listen to this, God has led me to designate September 26th as our special day of prayer for a miracle breakthrough. As you sow your most generous seed gift, and that's what a lot of these guys do, you sow a seed gift, of course, sowing the seed gift is sending them money, and then God will provide and bless you and provide miracles for you and heal you and everything else. And I wish I could have shown it up there, but another article he has, it says, as you give to God, He promises to pour out His blessings into your life in such an abundant way that you will lack nothing. And it has a signature, Benny Hinn. And right under that is a hyperlink. And guess what the hyperlink says? It says, donate now. And you click on that. It takes you to a secure website where you can enter your credit card number and away you go. I didn't do it. Okay, so you can ask Sally. She'll check the credit card bill. But I didn't do it. But, you know, what Micah was dealing with 2,700 years ago is still with us today. Why is that? Nothing changes. People are the same. The truth is still distorted. Yes, he quotes Bible verses, just like prophets did in Micah's day. Yes, he talks about God. And yes, he talks about Christ. And there are even some more serious doctrinal issues with Benny Hinn, which I don't want to get into in this message. But basically, what I want you to see is there are false ministries out there that we need to be aware of, and we need to be aware of people who follow these things and have compassion for them and really just focus on what is man's greatest need. It is the truth, and the truth comes from Scripture. And when people distort the truth for their own ends or out of ignorance or out of some false purpose they have, and they throw a few Bible verses in and they want to tell people everything's okay and all this kind of stuff, it's nothing new. This has been going on since before Micah's day, and it will until the Lord comes back, because we will always have false teachers with us. We need to examine everything by what the Scriptures say, no matter what the cost. Now, not only does God judge corrupt religious leaders by exposing their false ministry, but what we see here with these prophets is the Lord ended their ministry. And this is very sobering, because the false prophets' reliance on Jerusalem and their reliance on the temple was a false reliance. And they thought everything was okay. And so the language that Micah is going to use here in verses 6 and 7 and toward the end are very, very strong words that show a complete contrast to show us what God thinks about their ministry, the ministry of the false prophet. Verse 6, notice our first word, therefore. So Micah is going to show us now, okay, here's a result of your ministry, false prophets, that you have had that we have just described in verse 5. Here's the result. Therefore, it will be night. Now notice all the words in verses 6 and 7 that have to do with night or darkness. Just pick those out, because that's what I want you to think about. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. They're false and corrupt spiritual leaders. So what does the Lord do? The Lord is bringing their so-called ministry to an end. That is their judgment. Just like other places in Micah, just like other places we saw in Habakkuk, the punishment fits the crime. The Lord metes out the judgment that is appropriate according to His divine justice, which is always good and right and correct. So the Lord describes their judgment. He has seen their disobedience and their trickery and their greed, and therefore their corrupt ministries are going to come to an end. They're not going to have vision. It's going to be night for them. All these are images of someone who can't see, which shows them they're not going to have any revelation from God, which is what we see in the end of verse 7, where it says, because there is no answer from God. It's going to be night for them, you know, spiritually speaking. They're not going to be able to call out their false prophesying and predictions. They're not going to receive any light from God. There's going to be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. One commentator said it this way, very succinctly. These money-driven, peace and prosperity prophets use their prophetic gifts improperly, so God will take those gifts away from them. The punishment will fit the crime. It is better not to speak than to declare a message
that leads others astray. God uses the term in verse 7, seers and diviners, possibly an allusion to pagan diviners, if you will, who use magic and conjuring and things like that, pagan prophets. And this phrase about them being disgraced and embarrassed, which is what we see on down in verse 7, says the seers will be ashamed and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths. It's talking about them covering their lip or their beard, which for a man was a symbol of shame or even mourning. So these people are going to be stopped in what they're doing. The Lord is going to see to it that they're stopped. There will be no answer from God. Look in verse 12, and we see the physical destruction as well that's going to go with this. Verse 12 says, therefore, on account of you, all these false leaders, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. It will be such a rubble heap and so much destroyed that actually, you know, shrubbery and bushes and things like that will grow there. That didn't happen during Micah's day, that the temple was destroyed in 586, some years later when the Babylonians came. Remember, the Lord spared Jerusalem from the Assyrians because of the faith of men like Hezekiah who turned to the Lord, but then the Lord sent the Babylonians later to destroy them. So we see here part of the judgment is God ending their ministry. Now this example here, I'm not throwing out something about someone's ministry being ended, okay? I'm careful. I don't want to do that. I'm not predicting what happens to people. But I do want to show you an example of someone like the false prophets. In other words, they are willing to sacrifice the truth for the sake of their ministry. Now think about how scary that is. The temptation would always be there for all of us. We always need to guard ourselves in compromising the truth to preserve our ministry, okay? To be relative, to be accepted to men, to not be ridiculed or anything. The temptation is always there. It's always through there, all through church history. Now, the Presbyterian Church USA, this is from their website that I picked up recently. Maybe you don't know, they've been struggling with, as a denomination, as a large denomination, on the ordination of homosexuals to the ministry. How many of you are aware of that at all? Have you heard about that at all? Okay. Now, there's several different Presbyterian denominations, okay, and I don't want to get into all that and get them confused, but this is, okay, PCUSA, okay. They have basically passed a law in their constitution that says, as an overall denomination, they're no longer going to prohibit a local presbytery or synod from ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. They just backed up on that. How many of you know when this slide started with the Presbyterian Church? 10 years ago? Well, I don't take a guess. More like 100 years ago? 100 years ago? When they started denying the authority of Scripture? And this is where it ends up. Because when you take God's Word and you say, okay, it's not God-breathed, therefore it's not authoritative, therefore it's just man's words, we're not really held to it, you know, you cut yourself loose and you start the drift. And so this idea of people not adhering to God's Word, just like the prophets in Micah's day, and wanting to say things that seemed to be more culturally relevant and say things that seemed to appeal to a certain segment of people so that maybe you can have greater outreach. Maybe, I don't know if that's their motive, but, or you don't want to appear harsh, or you don't want to, you know, anything like that. You want to be accepted by society. Just like the prophets in Micah's day, this is a current day example today. So what is the Lord's response? Look in verse 8. The Lord's response is that He empowers His servants. The Lord does not leave Himself without a witness. So let's look at Micah's ministry and let's see how we can apply truths we learn from Micah's ministry in this very difficult day he was living in, where there was idolatry and apostasy and political corruption and religious corruption. There were all these terrible things going on. You know, the Assyrians were on the way and you know, things were bad. And we've seen some glimpses of Micah and his ministry personally. Let's look in verse 8. Micah 3, verse 8. On the other hand, Micah is now speaking, contrasting himself with the false prophets he just described in verses 5 to 7. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Let's look at these words here. In the midst of this preaching of doom, if you will, Micah contrasts himself with those around him. And it's actually very encouraging to see that the Lord cares about His people. The Lord cares about revealing Himself to people, even to people who hate Him and despise Him. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. And we need to look at verse 8 and actually see in there the grace and mercy and compassion of the Lord. Because the only way the people that Micah was living amongst, the only way they could ever repent and turn to the Lord and have their sins forgiven and maybe even be spared some of this terrible physical judgment that was coming on the land, was to respond to the Lord's truth and see themselves as God saw them and turn to Him for forgiveness. And so Micah says that he is filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. Micah has supernatural power to proclaim God's Word. Supernatural power. Micah is not relying on his own power. He has a formidable task here. Think about all the men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the minor prophets. Think about the difficult circumstances they ministered in. And these men knew that what they did was because the Lord empowered them and gave them the words to say. Micah's message also has no authority in itself from him. The authority comes from the Lord, and we'll make application about that in just a few moments. Micah says also he is filled with justice. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and you will see that the leaders, the political leaders, do not know justice. And we talked about what justice means. Justice is not just deciding a case, but it's this idea of exercising government and administration and fairness and equity. It's to act as a right ruler as the Lord would have him to act. And so Micah has that quality because it comes from the Lord. Micah is a servant of the Lord. He is empowered by the Lord. He's in direct contrast to those he is preaching against. Micah also has courage. King James translates this might. ESV translates it might as well. Great word to translate it with. Micah has courage because he's not afraid to speak the truth. And this word might and courage is often used. If you look in the historical books and they give a summary of a king's life, you'll see over and over again that word might is used to describe a king and his rule or maybe his military acts. It's someone that you would think of as mighty, like a king or a warrior. And so Micah says that he is empowered with courage or might to proclaim God's Word. Now look, do you see the reason why? What is the purpose of this courage and power and justice that Micah has? The last phrase in verse 8. To make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. We saw those mentioned in the beginning of the prophecy in chapter 1. What is rebellion? Rebellion is Israel going against their covenant relationship with the Lord, their king. And not obeying His rule, disobeying His laws. Sin is our common word for sin, which speaks of missing the mark and falling short of God's standard. Micah, in the midst of all of this around him, the corruption, the idolatry, false prophets leading people astray, political leaders consuming their own people like a shepherd killing his own sheep and putting them in the pot, like we saw in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Micah is proclaiming God's Word with power and justice and courage. And that's exactly what we have to do today. Pastor Greg preached a message about evangelism in Acts. Does anybody remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's turn over there real quick. Pastor Greg preached some messages on that a few weeks ago. And I thought about that when I was studying this message. Acts 1:8. talking about the Spirit and power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The responsibility of biblical religious leaders and believers in general is to speak the truth for God, for God's sake, not for any gain he may receive. Think about when God called Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. You know, God called Jeremiah and told him what he wanted him to do. And you remember Jeremiah responded, you know, Lord, I'm not able to do that. And the Lord said, you know, Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you what to speak. And I'm going to tell you what to say, and you're going to be able to say it. And so our task today is to evaluate religious leaders the same way Micah did. Do they have the same standard that Micah did of speaking the truth with courage, even when it means making people's sin known? A biblical pastor or teacher is one that speaks the Word of God, not just his opinions. He is one that explains all of the Word, not just sections that make people feel happy about themselves. I remember years ago I was preaching through Romans, the first few chapters. And you know, Romans 1, there's a lot of sin in there. You know, one and 2, there's a lot of judgment and a lot of sin. And you know, Paul was just laying it out there. This is why Christ came, because people are wicked and sinful and they need the gospel. And I was just going through, you know, just only way I know how to do what I'm doing now, just a few verses at a time and trying to explain it. And a gentleman, a friend of mine who was there, came up to me afterwards and he got kind of upset with me. He said, you know, all you do is talk about judgment. And I said, well, I said, you know, I'm trying to explain what the verses say. And I always ended every message about judgment with the gospel. Every time I did that. But I said, you know, I'm just trying to explain what the Lord is showing and just go through it, you know, one verse at a time and explain it. But that kind of offended him because he wasn't comfortable with that topic. And, you know, perhaps he had some spiritual needs and the Lord was working in his heart. I hope so. But as pastors and teachers and ministers of the Word, you know, our responsibility is to speak God's truth, relying on Him to do it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. Let's look at a charge from Paul to Timothy. We'll fast forward to the first century A.D. And let's see how this is the charge to all of us, not just Micah, but also we'll see it, Paul charging Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I solemnly charge you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, that sounds a lot like what was going on in Micah's day, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So we see from Micah 3 that God declares a responsibility of every religious leader, teachers, preachers, people who call themselves, you know, leaders of God's people, speaking His Word, are held to a high standard because of the danger of using their influence to become rich, to increase their visibility, to increase their pride, to actually make money or to lead people astray. Now, we live in a very religious society, just like Micah did. We are not in a, and I say religious, I mean quote-unquote Christian. It's not like we're Brother Johnson ministers where, you know, you drive down the road and you see people manufacturing idols like we saw on the Frontline DVD a week or so ago. But if someone is trusting in their religion or they're trusting in their televangelist or they're trusting in their money they're sending to a televangelist or they're relying completely on some emotional experience they get, completely devoid of the truth of God's Word, they're just as blind as a person who bows down to a statue because they don't know the Lord. They're not following His Word. Now, this is Google Maps of the Greenville area for churches. Now, the big balloons are like the people that have websites and stuff. But all these red dots are churches. This is 185. This is 385. This is 85. Here we are right up here. There are a lot of red dots there. Those are churches. We live in a religious place. And that's not a bad thing. So how do we apply what Micah has told us from 2,700 years ago? First of all, I became very convicted studying this personally as a minister of the Word, because we have to be careful. And so what I would like to encourage you to do is to pray for your elders and teachers. Everybody in here that teaches Sunday school or is an elder, would you stand? Everybody, just real quick. I'm not going to pick you out. Just if you teach Sunday school or you're an elder, just stand up. Okay? Even if you teach little kids, okay? Even if you teach toddlers. Okay, you guys can sit down. Okay? Now, you saw what James 3 said about teachers. And I try to pray for even the people that teach the toddlers and junior church. And we need to pray for those folks. And I hope you pray for your Sunday school teacher. And I hope you pray for me and Pastor Greg and Pastor Ward and Pastor Manny and all of us that do our best to explain God's Word. It's a huge responsibility. And those verses that I read to you in 2 Timothy 4, I say those to myself all the time. Sometimes when I'm sitting right there, maybe while Greg's making the announcements, I'm actually saying that to myself to hopefully do what the Lord wants us to do in the right way. Another thing we need to do, realizing the danger and the judgment on false teachers. And we looked at some of the mainline denominations and some of the wildfire movements out there with some of the people on TV and stuff. There are a lot of people who are swept up in that. And we need to have compassion on them. And so I basically pointed out this, that we need to make an effort to reach out to religious people. I mean, a lot of the people you work with, depending on your age group and things like that, you're going to run into a lot of people who may be religious in some way. Maybe they went to church as a kid. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they go Easter or Christmas or something like that. And I've ministered in places like that before. And a lot of times we have to ask a lot of questions and just listen, just like Johnson. Johnson's riding in the car with a guy. He just asks questions about what he believes and just listen to people and try to figure out where they are spiritually and use the Word and speak the Word in truth and in love. Because we have the same Holy Spirit living within us, if you're a believer, that Micah did. And we have the same Holy Spirit in us that Paul had and Timothy had and Titus and Peter and James and John and Barnabas. We have the same Spirit, the same Lord lives within us. And the Lord will use us and to use His Word to speak the truth to people. And as a foundation to all of that, we need to always rely on the Scriptures. And remember, faith comes in where experience sometimes goes against objective truth. You're faced with a situation, and in your mind you're thinking, no, I know God's Word says that, and I know it's clear, but it just doesn't seem like what should work. That's where God is testing your faith in the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scriptures are God-breathed. Scriptures are sufficient for every area of life, not just when you come here, not just when you're in Sunday school. The Scriptures are sufficient for our families, for our life at work, for our relationships, for everything, because as believers, everything is sacred. Everything is influenced and guided by God's Word. And this is exactly, again, what the false prophets in Micah's day were not doing. They had turned away from the truth and decided to tell people what they wanted to hear to enrich themselves and be popular and this kind of thing. And then Micah was saying, you know what? I am filled with power to speak what God wants me to speak with courage. And again, that is not something you have in yourself. It comes from the Lord, and every believer, the Lord will use you to speak His Word. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm so thankful for Your Word You've given to us. We're thankful, Lord, You've given it to us in a language that we can understand. I'm thankful, Lord, that probably everyone in this room can read it, that we've all been taught to read. And Lord, we have our own copies. And Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us to realize the amount of revelation we have compared to what Micah had. Lord, how we have what he did and what all his fellow prophets did and what the Lord Jesus did. We have all that recorded and we can read it. And by your Spirit, we can understand it and use it. And Lord, help us to realize most of all that your Word reveals you, so that we can know you and fellowship with you and love you more and serve you more. And Lord, in the midst of that, help us to realize that there are false teachers. And Lord, that they are under your wrath. And because of that, Lord, use us to proclaim your truth, to be a blessing to people who are caught up in these things and these errors. And Lord, to show the power of your Word through our daily lives, depending upon you and your grace to do it. Because, Lord, we have no strength or wisdom or goodness within ourselves. Everything we have is from the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray you'll help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.